Now, all of you should have a handout by this time. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand, and you'll get it filled with a handout. Brother David Rice has selected for his subject the title of Good King Asa. So with that, we'll turn the program over to Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Wilson. Well, brethren, our study this afternoon is going to take us back to the period in Israel's history during which they were ruled over by a series of kings. And King Asa was one of those. He was one of the early kings in Israel's history. Now, you recall that after God had ruled Israel through a succession of judges, which was really God's method of ruling Israel, because the judges merely represented him, that Israel clamored for a king, and so he condescended to give them a king, and he gave them Saul. And Saul proved unfaithful after 40 years of reign, and God selected a man after his own heart, and that was King David. And King David, because of his faithfulness, even though he did make some mistakes, God promised that he would always have an heir to sit upon the throne of the Lord. And of course, ultimately, from the line of David came Jesus. And Jesus will always, therefore, be a final fulfillment to that promise that God made to David. But in the natural way, David had a son, Solomon, and Solomon ruled for 40 years. And then Solomon, who started out so well, also proved unfaithful. And so God declared, even before Solomon died, that he was going to rend the kingdom away from the house of Solomon. And this account is found in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. We're not going to look at this whole chapter. We're just going to fill you in the background events. That Solomon was warned that after his death, the kingdom would be rent, and that 10 tribes would be taken from him, and he would only be left with Judah for his son and Benjamin. Well, on the handout that we have here, you'll find those first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, listed in order. And then after that, you have two lists of kings. And that's because after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided, and the 10 tribes in the north went to Jeroboam. And the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, were ruled over by Solomon's son Rehoboam. Now, Jeroboam was really kind of a protege of Solomon. He was brought up, not in the sense of child rearing, but nurtured to become a leader in Israel by Solomon. In the 11th and 12th chapters of 1 Kings, this story is given that Solomon noticed Jeroboam. He noticed his talents in leadership, and he actually assigned Jeroboam to kind of be a governor, as it were, over the 10 tribes in the north. Evidently, there was a very natural division there. Now, Solomon did not know that Jeroboam would have aspirations, but Jeroboam began to have aspirations for the kingship when a prophet told him that he would become king. From that time forward, Solomon having been told the kingdom would be rent, and Jeroboam having been told that he would have the kingdom, they were at enemies. They were at odds with each other. So Jeroboam fled to Egypt. And it was from Egypt, after Solomon's death, that Jeroboam came back to accept the kingship. However, rather than just arbitrarily asserting himself, first the 10 tribes of the north came to Rehoboam at Jerusalem and asked him what his administration was going to be like, and if he would be more lenient than Solomon had been towards them and not put so many burdens upon them, they would follow him. And the old man that counseled Rehoboam said, "Speak softly to them, give them a good answer, and you will have your kingship firm." But Rehoboam listened to the advice of the young men that he had grown up with, and they said, "Don't be weak, be strong." And so when the people came back 3 days later to hear his answer, he said, "My little finger will be thicker upon you than my father Solomon's thigh. He chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions." And so, of course, immediately they revolted. And Jeroboam was their acclaimed leader, and thus the two kingdoms, Israel in the 10 tribes in the north, and Judah with the two tribes in the south, emerged. And so the list of kings we have here on this handout shows the two kingdoms, the two series of kings which generated therefrom. Now, as you see, the third king in the kingdom of Judah was King Asa, and he is the king that is the focus of our attention this afternoon. Now, in order to just get a visual grasp of where these regions were, we have a map on the handout, as you see in the rectangle at the bottom, and you'll see that there are, among the other geographical items located there, three names in bolder face. One of those is Jerusalem. That, of course, is where the king of the two tribes in the south that took the name of Judah, after its main tribe Judah, reigned from. They reigned from Jerusalem. Now, many of the brethren know that the capital of the ten-tribe kingdom was Samaria, but not yet. It was not yet Samaria. For the first five or six kings of the ten-tribe kingdom, they ruled from a place called Tirzah. And you will find references to Tirzah in Songs of Solomon, the sixth chapter, showing that even in Solomon's day, Tirzah was a renowned city of esteem, and it was compared in Songs of Solomon 6:4 to the wonderful city of Jerusalem. And so Tirzah became the capital of the ten-tribe kingdom in the north. So on the map, we have Tirzah there. And then when Omri became king later on, he built Samaria and changed the capital. But Tirzah was the capital during this period of history. Now on the map, we also have the city of Damascus darkened in. And that's because Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, is going to play an important role in this narrative of Asa's experiences. Now, with that background in mind, we're going to go into the account of King Asa's reign, and it appears for us in 2 Chronicles, the 14th to the 16th chapters. Now, there is a briefer narrative in 1 Kings 15, but the more extensive narrative that we will follow this afternoon is 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16. Now, the account starts with Abijah, the father of Asa. Chapter 14, verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, that is, of false idolatrous worship, you see, and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. That's why we can call Asa a good king. That's why the scriptures call him a good king. And he also made mistakes, as we'll see later in his life. And yet the scriptures constantly refer to him as one that walked perfect before the Lord. Well, this expression, walking perfect before the Lord, doesn't mean comprehensively he didn't have any serious problems, but that he maintained the worship of Jehovah in his kingdom always. And he did. In that regard, he was faithful. As a matter of fact, if we go down to the last record we have of him, in chapter 21, we'll just flip over there quickly, chapter 21, verse 12, we read of one of his wicked successors, Jehoram. Verse 12, there came a writing to him, this wicked Jehoram, from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the ten tribes, where there was idolatry, therefore you'll be cut off. And effectively, therefore, even years after Asa, he was recognized as a good king that kept Judah in the way of the Lord. Now, the religious climate between the two kingdoms was strained at this point. After there had been a break in the kingdom, and after Jeroboam had taken the kingdom in the north, he was afraid, naturally, that he might lose his authority. He shouldn't have been. God had promised him that had he remained faithful and had the ten tribes worship Jehovah faithfully, he would establish Jeroboam's kingdom and his throne. So he should have had faith in that. But he didn't. As a matter of fact, soon after he came to the kingship, he fell away from the worship of Jehovah. And we find a record of that in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, and we will turn back to that just briefly. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, verses 26 through 30. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So Jeroboam conspired upon this plot. He says, verse 28, that he made two calves of gold, and said unto Israel, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one at Bethel and the other at Dan, and it became a sin. And Israel, the ten tribes, went off into idolatry from that day forward. There was no king in the ten tribes that brought Israel back to Jehovah and commanded the respect of the worship of Jehovah, like there was from time to time in the south, as it was, for instance, with King Asa. So in the ten tribes in the north, idolatry was a matter of political policy to prevent a mending of their hearts together. Now, in the south, things didn't go too much better at first. Rehoboam was slack in the worship of Jehovah, and he allowed idolatry to spring up. Abijah, his son, also, it says, walked in the sins of his father, but he kept the worship of Jehovah with the Levites and the priests and the instructors of the people. When King Asa came, however, he purged the land of idolatry and insisted on Jehovah worship. And therefore, he was marked as such a good king. Well, let's go a little forward now in chapter 14 to see what next Asa did. Verse 6, And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So you see, he took advantage of his rest to build fenced, fortified cities for any future difficulties, any future invasions that would come. It was a wise policy, and it was blessed by the Lord. It was a pragmatic approach. Verse 7, Therefore he said to Judah, Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him. He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin 280,000. So he had about 500,000 men in his armed forces. Now things went well, and they prospered. But then an adversity came. And to this adversity, which was a tremendous adversity, King Asa, with a pure heart, responded properly. And this begins in verse 9. There came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000, 1,000,000 men, twice as big an army as Asa had, and 300 chariots, and came to Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And the next few verses describe the great abundant spoil that they took from this large host of Ethiopians. Well, this is an astounding victory. You know, a couple of generations earlier, Israel, before they had divided, was really the power of the Middle East. Under Solomon, they were the strongest power of that time. But after Solomon died, it was up for the strongest person that could take the fruits of the labors of Solomon's domain, as it were. And with the kingdom of Israel split, they were automatically weakened. Not only were they weakened by their split, but then after they split, they battled each other constantly. And this decimated their peoples. But now, God has given them a tremendous victory over an army of 1,000,000 men. And this so honored the kingdom and Asa the king, who had faithfully put his faith in the Lord, that much esteem accrued to him and to his kingship, and people from the ten tribes began to fall out to him and to leave the kingdom of idolatry and come back to Jerusalem, move their home, and just to be with King Asa, because they felt this is where the Lord's power and strength is. King Asa was at his prime here because of his faith and his reliance. But then things began to turn for the worse. In the 15th chapter, we have a prophet that does congratulate Asa for the good that he had done. Chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 7, Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard this, he went onward in his expunging of idolatry. And there was still some remnants here and there in the high places that he couldn't expunge, but he did a very good work. So much so that he even, in verse 16, deposed the queen mother. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, wasn't really his mother, it was his grandmother, you find from other accounts. But he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut it down and stamped it and burned it at the Brook Kidron. Now we have, we'd like to look back at verse 9 and 10, that during this high point in his career, it says, The strangers out of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon fell to him in abundance. And verse 10, So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Now, Asa reigned 41 years altogether, but this great victory came in his 15th year. Now, let's remember that just for a moment, that in his 15th year was when his great victory came. That's when Zerah the Ethiopian came against him, and his first real battle came in his 15th year, and he was victorious. He was successful. Now, there's a little problem with the last verse of the 15th chapter. There's a little puzzle here we've got to decipher. It says, There was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Well, okay, the first war was in his 15th, and there was no more war till the 35th year. Kind of makes sense. Except you see the word more there is really in italics. It's a supplied word. It was supplied because it didn't seem to make sense without it. Because without the word more, it simply says there was no war till the 35th year of the reign of Asa. But most translations delete that word for the sake of the integrity of the translation. And it just says there was no war till the 35th year. That's a puzzle. How could there be no war in Asa's reign till his 35th year when he had a large war in the 15th year? Well, let's go on a little further. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Okay? Now, we had just read there was no war till the 35th year, and now in the 36th year, King Baasha, who was the king of the 10 tribes in the north at this time, starts some activity to counter the influence of Asa. Now, it says that he built the city of Ramah. So what? Any king is entitled to build a city as he pleases in his country. But the point of that city, being roughly 6 miles from Jerusalem, was to have a fortified garrison city to prevent the people of the 10 tribes from continuing to fall out to Asa. Now, remember, Asa was so successful in the 15th year of his reign that people began to fall to him in abundance. So the king of the north built the city right outside Jerusalem to prevent people from continuing to filter down. And that's why it says, to the intent he might let none go out or come in to the king, Asa, king of Judah. Well, there's a real problem with this being in the 36th year of Asa. You look at your handout, and you will see that after the kingdom was divided, King Rehoboam, king of Judah, reigned for 17 years. And then King Abijah reigned for 3 years. And then, if you take yourself down to the 36th year of Asa, you've got now 56 years total to the 36th year of Asa. But now look what happened in the 10-tribe kingdom. Jeroboam reigned for 22 years. Then his successor reigned for 2 years. And King Baasha reigned for 24 years. Now, that means that King Baasha died. Let's see, this is 60.
48.
I'm sorry, I've got my columns mixed up. That did throw me. 48. That'll teach me to write properly. 48 years after the kingdom was divided. Well, now, if King Baasha was dead 8 years before Asa's 36th year, how could he build a city to fortify himself against Asa in Asa's 36th year? There's something wrong here. And that's why many people that have looked carefully at the numbers here have suggested one possible remedy to this problem. And that is that the ancient scribes who recorded this information were giving you not the years of the reign of King Asa, but the years since the kingdom was divided. So this would be, in other words, the years of the kingdom that Asa had reigned over. Now, if that's true, let's see where 36 years from the beginning of the divided kingdom came. 17 years for the first king, 3, that's 20. And 16 more years would be 36. So, what this means is that the 36th year referred to here is really the 36th year after the kingdom, and that was the very year after the war and the victory over Zerah. So, with that thought in mind, what 2 Chronicles 14:19 would say is, there was no war until the 35th year of the divided kingdom, which was the 15th year of Asa's reign. Fits perfectly what the other scripture says. And the next year, because of his victory and everybody falling out to him, Baasha built a fortified city to prevent the influence of Asa from spreading. We think that that is the correct resolution of this difficulty. There are other resolutions suggested which have various technical problems with them, and we think this fits. Well, let's go more into the 16th chapter now. At this point, Asa runs into a problem. He has been lifted up with pride by his victory. And in his pride, he begins to think more of his own political accomplishments, perhaps as the source of his victories, than the strength of the Lord. Because to respond to what King Baasha is doing, King Asa begins a political machinations process to deliver himself. He effectively tells the king of Syria, remember on your map we had the city Damascus highlighted? That's the capital of Syria. He sent a bribe to the king of Syria and said, I'll give you all this money if you will break your league with King Baasha and fight against him to deliver me. That's recorded in verse 2. Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to Asa, and sent him the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote them. It worked. The policy worked, and King Asa's kingdom was freed from the onslaught of Baasha. But it was a temporary victory, because then the prophet of the Lord rebuked Asa for not leaning upon the Lord instead. And we find that in verse 7. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians a huge host? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And he says, from now on you will have wars continually. Asa could have had a victory not only over King Baasha, but over King Ben-Hadad of Syria, according to the prophet, had he really trusted in the Lord. So this was a mistake. Well, perhaps it was a forgivable mistake because it was a natural thing to do. But what came next was not so forgivable. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now, it's bad when you make a mistake. But when you're corrected, it's worse. If in a rage, you deny the problem and attack the corrector. And that's what happened with Asa here. He He put the prophet in prison and oppressed others of the people who probably were crying the same thing and oppressed him at that time. Well, years went by, and in verse 12 we read that Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. He was a good king that kept the worship of Jehovah in Judah. But in his later years, he had some mistakes which went uncorrected. Now, we want to touch one other problem that comes up in the narrative of these two kingdoms, for which we think there's a very simple resolution. And then after that, we want to get on to some lessons from the story that we can draw from it. Now, on your handout, you will see that in the kingdom of Israel, after Jeroboam and Nadab and Baasha and Elah, the next king is a king Zimri. And Zimri was a king who usurped authority and reigned only for 7 days before he killed himself and his kingdom was taken over by somebody else. And this occurred in the 27th year of King Asa. 1 Kings 16, 10 and 15 says that Zimri reigned and died in the 27th year of King Asa. Well, now let's see how the kingdoms of Israel and of Judah correspond up to this point. We have in Judah the 17 years of Rehoboam, the 3 years of Abijah. I'll rewrite those here. The 41 years of Asa. But we're only going to take 27 of those to get down to Zimri's time. Now that totals 47 years. So to the 27th year of Asa was 47 years. But now in the kingdom of Israel, we have for Jeroboam 22 years, for Nadab 2 years, for Baasha 24, for Elah 2, and that takes you to when Zimri took the kingdom. And that's 50 years. Now how come the same time should be 47 years for Judah's kingdom, but 50 years for Israel's kingdom? Why this difference of 3 years? Well, the answer we suggest is fairly simple. There were two ways of reckoning the reigns of kings in ancient kingdoms. One was a consecutive way. If a king reigned 17 years, when he died, the last year of his reign was credited to him. And when his son took over in his last year, that was just called the year he began to reign. But year one began the next year. So they were consecutive. And when you add them up, you get a correct total of the years of their kingdom. That happened in Judah. That's the way Judah reckoned their kings. But in Israel, they used an overlapping method so that when Jeroboam died, he got credit for that year, but his son, Nadab, got credit for that same year. So every year there was a change in the kingdom, there was an overlapping of 1 year. So here we have 1, 2, 3 years that were counted twice. If you subtract out those 3 years... Thank you. Then we have a total in each kingdom of 47 years, and the history and the chronology works properly. Now, this may seem like a very detailed point that may have little value, but in fact, synchronizing the histories of the two kingdoms has absorbed a lot of attention from people that have tried to harmonize the narratives. And some that have not seen the harmony of this have decided that these numbers were spurious additions altogether. But they can be harmonized. The scripture records are correct, and they do fit once you grasp how it is that the records were kept. Now, we're just going to mention one other point on this. You will see on the chart that we have on our handout, on the far right, there is a history of the kingdom of Judah and the history of the kingdom of Israel. And way on the far right-hand corner, we have another king written in small ink. His name was Shalmaneser. And Shalmaneser, as it turns out, recorded something that we don't have in the Bible. But we have found the tablets and dug them up in, from ancient Assyria. And he records that in his sixth year of his reign, he took tribute from Ahab, king of Assyria. And you will see that we have Shalmaneser's sixth year at the 22nd year of Ahab. But then he also records in his 18th year that he took tribute of Jehu, king of Israel. And the only way all that information could be correct is if Ahab and Ahaziah overlapped a year, Ahaziah and Joram overlapped a year, and Joram and Jehu overlapped a year. The point simply is this, that even from this tablet of antiquity, you find it telling us the same thing that these scripture records do, that in the 10 tribes they overlapped their kings, and in Judah they did not. They were consecutive. Now, this wasn't always during their history, but for this period of their history, this is the way it was structured. Well, we're going to move on now to lessons that we can grasp from the experiences of King Asa. There are four Reapin articles where Brother Russell discusses the early kings of Israel and Judah. And on reprint page 4725, he draws this lesson from the experience of Asa. The experiences of King Asa give us the lesson that in the years of our youth, we should properly put away all idolatry of money, fame, honor of men, and should seek to know and to do the will of the Lord from the heart. In the early years of life, we should erect the fortresses of character, which will serve us as a defense against attacks of the world, the flesh and the devil in our later years. Now, King Asa, as a matter of fact, was a very young king when he came to the throne. Now, we read in the narrative of his reign that there came a time when he was compelled to depose the queen mother, Maacah, his grandmother. Why was she even there? Now, usually, when a king of Israel came to the throne, there was no competitive or associate grandmother or mother as a queen mother. But Asa, when he came to the throne, was very young. His father only reigned for 3 years. So when Asa came, he was young, not unlikely in his late teens. And therefore his grandmother, queen mother, exercised considerable power and influence for a while. But King Asa, early in his life, set himself to the worship of Jehovah, to the purging of idolatry, and the fortification of his kingdom for the onslaughts to come. And that's the way it should be in our Christian life. We should, as early as possible, lay the foundations for our Christian character, and as early as possible, begin erecting the superstructure of that faith, so that when trials and besetments come, when the difficulties of life begin to swell upon us, we can have used our early calm years to prepare for those difficulties and successfully thwart off the attacks of the adversary, the influence and temptations of the flesh and of the world. Well, that's one thought we can draw from Asa's experience. But the second one is that we can't let early successes turn our heart. That's what happened to Asa. He had a phenomenal victory early. And he seemed to have used that experience not as a stepping stone toward greater growth, but as a pause and to almost, as it were, ascribe such a victory to himself. And that led to his downfall and the next temptation. You know, that happened not infrequently to good men in the scriptures. You remember Gideon, who was so successful, so humble, that he had to be convinced with hard evidence that the Lord really wanted him to do a work. And he did. And finally, with a band of 300, he overcame the hosts that were oppressing Israel. But then, when the Midianites were vanquished, who were Ishmaelites, the Ishmaelites were known for their gold earrings. As part of the spoil, they took all those gold earrings and melted them down and made an ephah of gold. And it says that became a sin. That became a stumbling block to the house of Israel because they all went a-whoring after it. We have to remember that our successes cannot be ascribed to ourselves, but as King Asa should have done, ascribed to the power and strength of the Lord, and then humbly prepare, with fear and trembling, as it were, for the next test. That's something we have to remember as well. Don't let early successes turn our attention away from our true strength, which is in the Lord. Thirdly, listen to criticism. That's where Asa stumbled, perhaps most directly. When the prophet of the Lord rebuked him very directly, he failed to hear it. You know, when you're criticized, criticism comes in all kinds of degrees of correctness. And sometimes when we perceive a note of criticism that contains that gem of truth that is painful, that's when we can react most vehemently. Asa saw that little gem, and it caused him wrath, and he struck out. Had the criticism been totally unwarranted, we might suppose that Asa would have said, foolishness. But no, there was a point there that was right. And that's what hurt. That's what cut him. And that's what he reacted against. Well, to us as well. Every one of us are going to have trials which do lead to victories, but also sometimes to shortfalls. And when criticism comes our way, we've got to look at it carefully. If it's right, we should receive it with thanks and grace and be corrected. If it's wrong, let us at least go through the exercise of hearing the point. And at least as an exercise of our character, of judgment and discretion, objectively consider the issue. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Well, that's what we want to be. Just men, wise men, teachable men, so that we can be wiser and juster still. And lastly, seek the Lord with repentance. That's what King Asa did at first. The kingdom of Judah had been in rebellion. They had done better than the kingdom of Israel, but they still had let their faithfulness to Jehovah slip, and idolatry had crept in. That's why Asa had to purge the land at first. But Asa realized what the prophets had told him, that if they would fall before the Lord and recognize their sins and ask for forgiveness and purge the land, they would be forgiven and received back. Well, with our experiences too, all of us, as well as the victories, are going to have stumbling blocks. We're going to have experiences in which we do fall. But the lesson is simply to rise up again. The just man falls seven times and rises up again and continues on. And so, as we see our shortcomings and our transgressions, let us ask forgiveness for these. Let us not, by these, become discouraged as far as downcast and chagrined, but rather use our slight discouragement, perhaps, from that, only to realize that it is the strength of the Lord that we need to follow. And in Him only can we have any lasting success, any lasting victory. And then to rely upon that strength and not turn from the realization of our own weakness and the strength that our Lord has for us.
Thank you, Brother David, for those lessons on good King Asa. Brethren, the time has come for us to have another meal. I suppose you're ready for that. We will have our choral group as soon as this meeting is over. Those of you who are not in the choral group, please move rapidly out of the room, because our choral group is then going to have another rehearsal. So we would appreciate your cooperation. We will expect that if you're not out of the room in about 2 minutes, that you're in the choral group. And we'll expect you to sing tonight. We have a special interest. And in this, some of the things that Brother Carl had to say about Eastern Europe. And so he has a lot of information on Eastern Europe. So we've put a little time slot in here at the end of the Vespers tonight, after the songs in the night, about a 15-minute session for Carl to give a report on the brethren in Eastern Europe. So you might want to make note of that. So now we will close with the use of hymn number 13. Hymn number 13, Self-Examination.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the experiences that occurred long ago that are lessons and examples to us, realizing the benefit of learning by observing the experiences of others, lest we stumble after the same things ourselves. We pray that we might grasp these lessons and take them to heart. We realize that in our own lives and experiences, we do have many victories by Thy grace and many shortcomings for which we're regretful. We ask Thy strength to be with us and that our hearts might be firmly fastened upon Thee as the source of our strength, as our protector and shield, and the one that gives us grace in every time of need. We do pray for Thy promised kingdom. We pray Thy blessing now upon our fellowship as it continues through the evening meal, upon the nourishment that is provided for us for our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.